So I'm driving down the road. My 8-year-old daughter is in the back seat. And she says, "Daddy, can I tell you something?" And of course, I said, "Well, yes, dear. What do you want to tell me?" And she goes, "I just want you to know that I love the devil." You try to learn as a parent not to overreact, you know, because I have visions of, you know, pentagrams on her head, you know, and I say, "Really? So you love the devil?" She goes, "I do, Daddy." And I mean, I'm thinking of making a wrong turn away from home and going straight to the therapist, right? Or the exorcist or somebody. And I said, "Honey, why do you love the devil?" And she goes, "Well, Daddy, doesn't Jesus love everyone?" And I said, "Well, yeah, he does. Jesus loves everybody." She said, "Well, Daddy, wouldn't that mean that Jesus loves the devil?" And I said, "When we get home, ask your mom and tell me what she says." And honestly, for a couple of days, it bothered me. My 8-year-old daughter says, "I love the devil." And I'm thinking, I'm going to be fired. But, you know, when she explained it, and we're certainly not getting into that tonight, I thought she has learned one very important thing about the Christian life, is that we do what Jesus calls us to do. And we live the way that Jesus calls us to live. And that what Jesus thinks or what Jesus says matters far above what we think. This series about love tonight, I think, there'll be a lot of things said that you'll just write down and you're not going to be sure of. And there are going to be things you'll have to think about. And there are certainly things that I've had to think about and pray about. You know, when Paul wrote, and you usually hear this at a wedding, you know, 1 Corinthians 13, right? "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal." And I think for most of us, we could just stop there. That summarizes how many of us live our lives. That if you're doing the right thing and you're saying the right thing, but you don't have love, that it is meaningless. That at the crux, at the center of our relationship with Jesus is not the love that we have for each other, but the center of our relationship with Jesus is a love that he has for us. That he loves us. And so what we've decided to do, we're not preaching 1 Corinthians 13, but in 1 Corinthians 13:7, it says this about love, that it always protects, it always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. And those are going to be the next 4 weeks. And tonight we're talking about that love always protects. And it's kind of odd, the theological culture, you know, is so different and so diverse that there's a lot of people who just don't like it when you talk about the love of God. They don't like it. They would rather hear about the wrath of God. And I want to tell you something tonight. This will be one of the things you might have to write down and think about, and I'll explain it. But I want you to know that you can have wrath without love. Everybody got that? You can have wrath without love, but you cannot have love without wrath. Now, when I say that, I know the first thing you're thinking of is the angriest person you know, right? I mean, some of you even looked at the person sitting next to you. But the Bible talks about that God demonstrated his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that the person who who faced the brunt of the wrath of God was Jesus when he was on the cross. And so the wrath that I'm speaking of is a holy wrath. It's a holy anger, right? That you do have the wrath of God. You do. Because sin is serious. And I think part of our issue is we don't think of sin as being that serious, or more particularly, we don't think of our sin as being that serious, right? I mean, you might feel bad about some things in your life, and then you turn on the news and you see what evil people are capable of, and you think to yourself, I'm not that bad. And you are. But we think that. But the Bible teaches us that all sin is serious, and all sin is an offense to God. It is so serious, it is such an offense to God, that the only way that sin could be paid for was through the death of God's own Son on the cross. And so I'm speaking theologically right now that you can have wrath and not have love. I mean, we see examples of that every day, but you cannot have love and not have wrath. Let me explain. I'm at Walmart, and I see this kid, and he's about three-fourths up on the wall climbing, and it looks like my kid. And I'm thinking, as soon as I can get to him, I'm going to beat him, right? And I am angry because my kid knows better than that. I mean, they know that. I mean, this kid's just scaling this thing. It's teetering like it's going to fall, right? And just as I get ready to reach out to the kid, I realize it's not my kid. So thankfully, I didn't beat him. But then I wasn't angry at all. I felt sorry for him that he didn't have better parents, you know, or somebody teaching him important things in life. But I wasn't mad at the kid, right? But had it been my kid, oh, I would have been mad. We've had these conversations. We've talked about how you act in public, right? So do you see what I mean? I could just be an angry person and not have love, and that anger is just everywhere. But you cannot have love and not have wrath. And I'm using that term because, you know, that I'm not talking about in any kind of abusive way. But I can have an anger towards my children that's a direct result of the love that I have. Is there everybody with me? So I want you to hear that. So I want you to know, for the next 4 weeks, we're talking about the love of God. And for those who struggle with that and say, well, preachers always preach about the love of God. They never preach about the wrath of God. If God wasn't love, there'd be no wrath. But God is love, and he always protects. That's what we're going to talk about tonight. God always protects. When Steve and I talked about this sermon series, I was a little bit uncomfortable with it. And not so much because love always trusts and the other things, but this first one, that love always protects. And I've thought about it, you know, all this week. I knew I would be preaching this tonight. And I thought about how many of us, if we were really honest, just have some feelings that, you know what? There were times God didn't protect me. Do we feel that way? And I'm going to go ahead and tell you, I can think of some times that make me feel that way. Times when you think, God, where were you then? And so I prayed about it because I thought, I'll just be sick and let Jeff preach tonight, right? Because Jeff's awesome. Please don't applaud. It will hurt my feelings. And God just spoke this really powerful thing to me. He reminded me of something that happened when my kids were little. We were out in the yard playing. We were in Frankfort, Kentucky. And so we lived in this neighborhood, and the road was very narrow. Sam was just a little kid. and he was getting close to the road. And, you know, what do you do when you're a parent? Hey, you're getting too close to the road. And I know some of you are saying, no, you don't even let him in the front yard. Okay, but I did. And I could hear something, and his car was flying down the road. And it was one of those moments that just takes your breath away, because you feel like whatever is about to happen cannot be good. And I remember, and I don't know how old Sam was. I want to say he was 3 or 4 years old. But I just remember as that car was flying down the road, I mean, I just ran to Sam, and I grabbed him by the back of his head. I grabbed his hair, right? And I just pulled him back. I don't know if the car would have hit him. I don't know. But I just will never forget the look on that little kid's face as he was laying there and he's hurting and he's crying. And I'm thinking, I am Batman. I've just saved this kid's life. Yes. The truth is out, baby. Batman is here every Wednesday night. I'll give you that money after church. And Sam's just laying on the ground, and tears are coming down his face, and this patch of his hair is just sticking up, you know, with blood and nerves. I mean, you know, because he was not aware of the car that was coming down the road. All he knows is I grabbed the back of his head and jerked him into the ditch, and he wondered what he did. One day, his therapist will convince him that in that moment, his dad didn't hurt him. His dad protected him. God showed me that today. When I look back at those times when I wondered where God was, God just said, you don't even know what could have happened in that moment. That I stopped, that I prevented, and I protected you. And you can't know that because I'm God and I see all things. And so all you can do is trust me that I will always protect you. And that doesn't mean I won't be laying in a ditch with a patch of my hair ripped out, right? Love always protects. 1 John 4:8 tells us about God that if you know God, then what you know about God is that God is love. God is love. And so if 1 Corinthians 13:7 says that love always protects, then what do we know? That God always protects. That he does that. But so much of my heart tonight is that I think a lot of us feel like he hasn't always protected me. And then through this powerful truth that he has protected us. You know, somebody was talking about 9/11. And, you know, most of you here remember that horrific day. We've never seen anything like that, have we? I remember talking to somebody about it, and they said, how could God let that happen? And you know, and as a pastor, you are posed with a lot of questions, and you want to have a quick answer and a good answer, but usually there's not a quick good answer. You just get a quick answer, or you can wait a while and get a good one, right? And I just prayed just quick, and I said, oh God, you know, give me wisdom for this person who wants to know why you allowed this to happen. And you know what God said to me? Do you know how many I stopped? I said, no. He always protects. And no matter what you're going through, no matter what you've been through, and listen, I am speaking to me as much or if not more than to anybody else here. Those times that I might be tempted to summarize as God's failures to protect me. All I have is His word, and He says, I always protect you. And all I can take from that is that what I've been through, what I've gone through, somehow, even in the midst of that, God protected. And all I can do is trust that God protects. In Genesis 3, and the passage tonight was supposed to be about Jonathan and David and how Jonathan protected David, but I preached that a couple of weeks ago. I know all of you remember that. Thank you. So I'm not going to preach it again. But what I want to share with you tonight is, to me, is one of the most profound things in the Bible. The complete application of God's desire to protect us in spite of us. So I haven't decided how much I'm going to read. If I end up reading it all, it'll be better than if I just talked. But you know, in Genesis chapter 3, this is after God created Adam and Eve, right? And try as I might to imagine what that would have been like living in the Garden of Eden. Can you imagine? Adam didn't have to work for food, right? It just grew. I've told you before. Can you imagine fried chicken trees, right? Swiss cake roll trees, right? And somehow in the garden, we'd all look like Keith. You can eat everything you want and it just goes straight to your biceps. Because something's happened in my wiring and it's not going to the biceps. And on a more serious note, just the intimacy of walking with God like that and talking with God like that. I mean, it is fair to say Adam and Eve had it made. Oh, they had it made. There's no death. There's no tears, right? There's no pain. There's no suffering. They've got it made. God gives them the entire land. I mean, one of my favorite things, and whenever I share it, I always expect everybody to be like, oh, wow, that's awesome. I never thought of it, but I've never got that response. But it's how I feel about it. Can you imagine when God said to Adam, see all these creatures? And Adam, you can imagine, is marveling at these creatures. And God says, Adam, I want you to name them. How unbelievable would that be? And, you know, and so I don't know what to think about Adam as he, you know, hey, it's a bird. It's a dog, you know. I don't know. Maybe that's why it was Adam and not me, because I'd be like, that's the four-legged thing. You know, that's the winged thing. That's the winged thing with a beak. I could do this for 20 more minutes, but you get the point, right? But what I want to share that's profound is that I think that God derived more pleasure in Adam naming the animals than Adam did. That it gave God pleasure to do that, to bless Adam and Eve. That it pleased God to do that. Well, you know the story. You know we come to this moment where there's one tree in the garden and God says, you know what? Everything you see is yours, but don't eat from this one tree. Just don't do that. And we could have a 4-hour sermon on why did God even put the tree there? And I'm telling you, I know it could be 4 hours because me and my wife have had the same discussion. When somebody accidentally got cut with a medieval sword at the house, And my wife said, and I'm like, you know, I tried to teach them how to be safe. And she's like, why is it even there? And we've had that discussion because I want them to be men. And you got to know how to use a sword if you're a man, right? But the bottom line is they ate from the tree. They did the one thing that God told them not to do. And he issues a curse on the serpent. And I want to pick up in verse 16, Genesis 3. To the woman, he said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain, you will give birth to children, and your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. And to Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of. Cursed is the ground because of you, and through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. And by the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. The Bible says that Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. So you imagine what we see in the curse that God gave was his wrath, his anger towards them because they did what he told them not to do. And I've told you before, and I've gotten a few emails about it, that some of you didn't like it. So let me say it again. You know, the curse on the woman was deeper than just the physical pain of childbirth. And please don't be offended. That's not the part I'm trying to offend you with, because I've never had a child. It looked very painful, I think. I was on medication when it happened. But it wasn't just the pain of childbirth, because what took place in the garden, it was, you know, what we talked about last week. It was misappropriated worship. And so that a woman's tendency, a woman's temptation would be to worship her children. And for Adam, yes, he'd have to have a job and he'd have to work if he wanted to eat. But it was deeper than that. It was that man's temptation would be to worship his work over God. And after almost 20 years of marriage counseling, I can tell you that that is what I see in and out every week. And so we know there's a great offense that has taken place. But even though the offense has taken place, we still have this characteristic of God that he always protects. And when I think about the Adam and Eve story, and I think about the pain that Adam and Eve have caused me, right? Or have caused us, you know, or, you know, this chance that we'd all still be in the garden, right? When I think about it, I'm thinking, if I'm God, I'm just going to zap them, right? Because I'm Batman. And just make two more who will just do what I say. But God doesn't do that. And I'll read this scripture, share a few things. We'll have a time of altar. After all of that, and after the curses that God put on the man and the woman, verse 21 says this, because he banishes them from the garden. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. When I would have just got rid of them, been done with them, God makes garments of skin for them. Why? Why? Why does God, why does he do that? You know why? Because God always protects. And even though there were consequences for the sin that was in their life, God's desire still was to protect them. That is so powerful to me. And as far as I know, it's the first death in the Bible. The first death in the Bible. Because God covered them with... This means it's your turn. He covered them with garments of skin. So there were a couple naked animals where there was a death. But God's desire was to protect them. And I wonder, and the Bible doesn't tell us, but I wonder if there were moments after that when they were no longer in the garden. And Eve has Cain and Abel and experiences a pain like she's never experienced in her life. And Adam is working as sweat is running off of him so that his family has something to eat. I wonder if even in the midst of that, they ever looked down at their garments and were reminded that God still loved them. And he was still with them. And he was still looking to protect them. I pray you be encouraged tonight. Because what I've been forced to deal with this week are those moments that I've looked back at and I've just wondered where the hand of God was. How could what happened happen if God always protects? And it brings us to a profound moment of trust, that I have to trust God. And as my son laid in that ditch, thinking I hated his guts, thinking that I did something awful to him, the truth was that I was protecting him. And I trust through whatever I've been through whatever I'll go through, that God's hand of protection is there. You just have to trust that it is. I don't know who said it or who wrote it, but there's a great quote that when you can't see his hand, trust his heart. That he is who he says he is. And love truly does always protect. And God is love, and that means God always protects. And I know some of you will leave tonight and you are going to struggle with that. And you're going to look back at a season or a time in your life and you're going to say, how in the world was I protected then? And the truth is, if you came to me and you tell me the story, the truth is I don't know that I could tell you. Matter of fact, let me go out on a limb. I probably can't tell you how God protected you. But what I would tell you is that God's protection was there. And we trust him. And then I say this a lot to folks and to myself. Who else are you going to trust? Who else? Who else is there? Oh God, there's none like you. That your hand is with me. That you're leading me. You're guiding me. You're protecting me. And even when I feel vulnerable, and even when I feel the brunt of the enemy's attack, I know you're there. And so I pray tonight, if nothing else, we look back at those times And we thank God for his protection. Because we didn't see the car coming. Sam never saw it. He still doesn't believe there was a car, right? But you and I, we should know better. God is who he says he is. And you can take his word to the bank that he always protects. I don't always understand his protection. But that's because I can't see everything that he sees. And so I trust in his protecting hand. Father, we come to you. And Lord, I just thank you for the great love that the Bible says that you've lavished on your children. Lord, I want to get to a place to thank you for those very difficult times. Lord, those times of pain, those times of loss, and I want to thank you through that for your protection. But God, I know in some of those places, I'm not there. And Lord, I know what that reveals is a lack of trust that I have in your all-knowing hand. So Lord, show us tonight. Lord, reveal to us tonight how your hand has protected us. And the Bible says the most powerful thing, that you're even willing to give us a peace that surpasses understanding. And so maybe, Lord, tonight, what you give, the gift you give tonight, is a peace about that moment, those moments, even though we don't have the full understanding. So, Lord, we will thank you tonight that love always protects, that you always protect. Lord, we will thank you tonight that you're always with us, you're leading us, and you're guiding us. And, Lord, we will thank you tonight because you are exactly who you said you are. And we thank you for that. We love you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Tonight, as we prepare for altar, the greatest act of protection in all of Scripture was the cross. You and I had no hope. The Bible says we're all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And all that awaited us was hell. But God, in his infinite wisdom, his infinite mercy, his infinite grace, his infinite protection, sent Jesus to the cross, and his blood was shed so that our sin could be forgiven. And if you're here tonight and you've never confessed that Jesus is Lord or believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead, the Bible says that if we'll confess that and believe that, that we would be saved. And I pray tonight that God leads people to that and that people would be saved tonight. I started with a story about my daughter, that life comes down to just living like Jesus told us to live. Being like Jesus, even if that means we love the devil. That we would live like Jesus lives. And I want to tell you, God stalks right around the corner. There's some of you here, you know you're saved, but you've never been baptized. You know why we get baptized? Because Jesus did. And Jesus, it was his conscious decision to be baptized. He made that choice for himself. Nobody else made that for him. He did that. And the Bible says he did that in obedience to his Father. And so why should we be baptized? Because Jesus was. And if you're saved and you haven't been baptized, I pray you'd come to the altar tonight. Talk to one of us pastors. We're going to be doing baptisms at the lake here before you know it. And I'd ask you to come. But especially in lieu of the sermon tonight, I think a lot of us need to come and just get on our knees and thank God for the protection he provided, even though we didn't see it. and maybe still don't understand it. And pray that He would give us an answer or a peace that surpasses even having the answer. So let's stand together. This altar is open. I'm not going to hold the altar long unless you all respond. So if you need to come, please come.